All right. Anybody watch the opening of the Olympics? I don't watch the Olympics. But, and I was on a trip. We were a family, and we were down at Ocean Shores, and the Olympics was the last thing on my mind. However, I did see the replay, and I know a lot of people are bothered by it. It was a doozy, let me tell you. The imagery that they used, let's see, you had a golden calf. You had death riding a pale horse. You had a mockery of the Last Supper of Jesus. And I say mockery because what did these things involve? They involved, for example, a blue naked guy, cross-dressing bearded man, drag queens, some guy with his testicles showing on TV while standing next to children. They caught a lot of flack for that when people started playing back the videos and pointing it out to the Olympics committee what exactly had unfolded. They've lost a lot of sponsorships and things like that. Matter of fact, they've pulled all the footage of it offline, and they're trying to get everybody who captured clips of it, because you're legally allowed to capture 10 and 20 second clips for news purposes and stuff like that. They're claiming copyright claims on all those and trying to get everyone to get rid of them because they don't want any proof that any of this aired. But unfortunately for them, it did. And it was satanic at best. It was paganistic. I mean, it's like satanic, paganistic, pedophilia, the Olympics. Just the two things shouldn't go together at all. Right. I mean, I didn't realize Sodom and Gomorrah was hosting the Olympics. I thought it was Paris. But, you know, not too long after that, you may know what happened in Paris. They lost power. They lost power to the majority of Paris. And the only building that had lights on was a church. I believe the power has come back. I don't know. I haven't followed up on that this morning. I think they figured out the solution. But maybe they should pay attention to that. Yeah. All right. Maybe they should pay attention to that. We shouldn't be too surprised when we see things like this, but yet we see things like this and we're shocked. And the reason we're shocked is because the Spirit of God resides in us. And this is against the Word of God, and we know it when we see it. Unfortunately, we live in a world that accepts this as normal, and they don't see what we see. They aren't as shocked as we are. There are people who aren't Christians who are shocked by what they saw, that does happen. But for the most part, it's us as believers who see these things that have to point it out to people and say, hey, that's not right. Do you guys accept this for being correct? Or is that okay for you to view this thing? Because the people who allow this stuff on TV and the people who are okay with this stuff are the people in leadership and governmental positions and people running the not just those organizations, but the news organizations and stuff like that. And they're coming for your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. And they want to pervert them over. And we continue to watch it, hopefully not, and in that sense support it when we need to be turning it off. Because the less viewership they get and things like that, the less, right, they'll do it, hopefully. It's affected many companies when people just turn things off and don't watch it. They don't go to the movies to see it. They don't watch it on the TV. Right, it changes how companies do things. You have a voice. Your voice can be heard in very simple ways by you just turning things off. And now you have a choice on what you want to do and how you want to support things. You have a choice on how to spend your money and what you want to spend your money on. Right? So as the world's going to continue to sow perversion, many people are going to continue to bow down to these demonic doctrines. But we're not going to. So continue to point things like that out to people and just be like, no, that's wrong. That's wrong. Do you really think that's right? That's not right. That shouldn't even be on television. So let's not endorse these things. But what we should do is pray. That's what we need to be doing in these situations when we see this. Be praying for the world. Be praying for our governments. Be praying for our leaders. Right? Be praying for our neighbors. Be praying for anybody who really looks at that and goes, yeah, man, wasn't that great? No, it wasn't great at all. It's perverted. Right? God will not be mocked. But yet we know the world in which we live. We're not blind to it because we have God's word and we know what it says. Right? But you are a light in the darkness. So continue to be praying for the people. Be praying for the world. Prayer is our most powerful weapon. And Jesus is coming back, so be encouraged. Don't be discouraged. My next announcement is real simple. We're going to be doing a work party here at the Grange. We're going to be doing it this upcoming Saturday, August 3rd, 10 a.m. If you want to join us, we need to be doing some weeding and some brush cutting and cleaning the parking lot and taking down some of these. Last year, Eddie and I and the kids cleaned a lot of this stuff, but it's grown back really fast in a year. And there's more that needs to be done. And so the church will provide lunch. I believe 10 a.m. is when we're going to start August 3rd. So if you guys want to join us and be here on August 3rd, this upcoming Saturday at 10 a.m., you can be here and be part of the work crew and help us clean out the parking lot and get the church all cleaned up. We've got to do it at least once a year. So be thankful for your help on that if you can. Stay away from the power lines. There's a power line down right back here in the back parking lot. A tree fell right over here, which brought a line. The line's not broken. Brought a line down and bent this power pole. PUD's going to be coming to look at it. We got them involved. So it doesn't affect power here, but it affects the lights in the back parking lot. And hopefully we can get PUD to help take out a lot of that brush to help get those lines cleared. So don't go playing around the lines just for safety reasons, all right? Don't be dancing on power lines. All right, we're in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, Jesus' last I am statement in the book of John. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us, that your spirit will speak to us, and that will speak into our hearts, Lord, the truth that you have for us. We pray, Lord, that these words be encouraging and uplifting, that these words be a foundation for us to continue to grow in our relationship with you and grow closer to you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you just continue to comfort us and encourage us because we live in a crazy world and it's easily frightening and scary for many. It can easily disturb us and unsettle us. But we have you. So we pray, Lord, that we just continue to keep our eyes on Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, as I said, this is the last of the seven I am statements that Jesus says in the Gospel of John. Now, the majority of the I am statements that Jesus has said as we've been going through John have been said to groups of people. For the most part. And a lot of them, obviously we understand that when Jesus says an I am statement, he's declaring his deity. He's declaring himself to be God. And when he says the I am statement, it reflects back on Old Testament scripture and it reflects back on thousands of years of history and culture of the Jewish people and of Israel. And they understand the picture, right? Can you give me a glass of water, please? They understand the picture. So when he says things like, I am the bread of life, right? He said that to a crowd of people who were following him after he had fed the 5,000, right? He says, I am the bread of life. Well, they understand what the reference is. Reference to the manna and for Israel being led out of Egypt and stuff like that, right? When he says, I am the light of the world. Well, he said that while he was teaching in the temple. And so you have all these people out there listening to him as he's teaching into the temple. And of course, the temple had all the candles lit. And there's a reference to the light that God gave them, the glory of Shekinah glory of God that led them out of Egypt. And so we go through these I am statements and we understand the references. They understood the references even more clearly than we do, right? Because to them, it hadn't even been that far off. They had scriptures. They had, like I said, years of culture and history taught to them. They understood what he was saying. They even understood when Jesus had less obvious references, when he says, I am the door, or I am the great shepherd, or stuff like that. You know, these he said those about the same time. Said those to a bunch of religious leaders Right, when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He said that one specifically to Martha, but yet they said it out on the street because, remember, she had run to meet him, so it wasn't in the house. So he said that. Whoever was listening heard him say, I am the resurrection, which is why a whole bunch of people followed him when they went to go raise Lazarus out of the grave because they, you know, what's he going to do? Who is this man? He's claiming to be the resurrection. Only God can raise people from the dead. Right, so they understand these references. Now, today's I am statement's a little different because he's saying, I am the true vine. And unless you know you're a little bit more of your Israel, you know, of the history, you wonder, well, what's, obviously they drank wine. Well, I understand that reference. And, you know, wine was part of the culture and it was really common. And they're still one of the leading exporters of wine today, Israel is. They have a lot of orchards and vineyards and stuff like that in Israel. But you're like, well, what's vine have to do with anything? But the main thing that makes this one a little different than all the rest is the last two I am statements, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and this one, I am the true vine, were made only to his disciples. These two statements were only given to his disciples. And they were given specifically for a purpose, which was to encourage and comfort his disciples. Because their hearts were troubled over the fact that Jesus had declared he was leaving. And they didn't understand what that meant. Right, I mean, they understood that what leaving was, but they didn't fully comprehend. They're like, "What do you mean we can't follow you? Where are you going? We want to go where you're going. You know what's going on?" They don't understand that Jesus is referring to his death and his resurrection. They don't understand about that he's going to be arrested in less than a day and crucified. None of this stuff they understand. So their hearts are troubled now. They're really going to be troubled in a day from now. So Jesus is encouraging and comforting them now. And he's encouraging them and comforting them by giving them these words. And here he says, I am the true vine. This is a word of encouragement. This is a word of comfort. And he's not saying, go grab a bottle of wine, right, and gulp it down, and you're going to be really encouraged. That's not what he's saying. You want your heart to be less troubled? Here, drink this entire bottle. No. Right? He's not saying, go do that. He's, again, like we said, he is declaring that he is God. Remember, the entire Gospel of John is about declaring that Jesus is God, right? It says, John 20, 31, it says, all this was written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of the Gospel of John, and that's why John includes all these I am statements so you can understand that Jesus never shied away from the fact that he was God, and he declared the fact that he is God. So there's a clear purpose in his I am statements. Like I said, they point right back to Scripture. So he's using this picture of the vine, and this is the framework in which this message is being given to his disciples. Okay, you need to understand the framework. It starts in verse 1, where Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Right? That's where it starts. So let's read. Chapter 15, I'm going to read verses 1 through 17. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Do you get the picture of what he's saying? Right. We need to do what? We need to abide in Jesus. He says that at least 9 times, maybe 10 times. In these passages that we just read, the key word is abide. We tend to take passages like this and we tend to switch it. We say the key of this passage is bearing fruit. Okay? The key of this passage is about bearing fruit. So what we're going to do is this passage shows who a true Christian is and who a true Christian isn't. And a true Christian will bear fruit, and those who aren't Christians don't bear fruit, and therefore they're going to be thrown in the fire. And we take that passage and we twist it that way, but the key of the passage isn't so much bearing fruit, it's abiding in Jesus. Because without Jesus, you can do nothing. And if you abide in Jesus, you naturally bear fruit. So the context, the framework in which all of this is starts with verse 1 where he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. So he's using a picture of a vine because, of course, there were grapevines everywhere in Israel. Right? Obviously, they understood what that was. Wine was a common drink. It was, like I said, very common then, very common today in Israel. There was a large golden vine that was set as a prominent decoration on the front of the temple, and that, of course, communicated and supported the idea that Israel was God's vine. And that's supported by Scripture. So we see it in the Old Testament. Psalm 80, verse 8 and 9. You, referring to God, brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. Isaiah 27:6. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. And then passages just go on. That's just a couple of them. So God the Father, of course, is the one who is cultivating and managing the vine. He's the vine dresser. So the first verse says, I am the true vine, referring to Jesus, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now, if you don't know what a vine dresser was, because you're like me, and you don't have a green thumb, and you know nothing at all about gardening or growing fruits or vegetables or anything like that, a vine dresser is the one who tends to and takes care of and prunes and cultivates the vine. And all of you knew this already, right? Yeah, I'm just the one who doesn't have a clue on those type of things. Right? For maximum fruitfulness, pruning is essential. Okay? You guys understand that. Matter of fact, that's explained in verse 2. It says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, referring to God the Father, takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. All right? So that's the work of the vine dresser. That's God the Father. So you have the true vine, who is Jesus. You have the vine dresser, who is God the Father. Right? Actual vineyards, they will train vine dressers. They don't actually call them vine dressers. There's another name for it. But they will actually train them for 2 or 3 years before they have them come work in their vineyard. So they know exactly where to cut, how much to cut, and at what angle to make the cut when they're pruning vines. Because if they haven't received specialized training in how to do this, they can destroy a whole crop in one snip. Right? The pruning process is of the utmost importance. Thankfully, our vine dresser knows what he's doing. Right? Now, I want to bring up another part of this. Because it says in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. In the Greek, the word for he takes away also means lifts up. And the word for prunes means cleanse, or cleansing, or cleans. Right? So another way to look at that, because some people have a little problem with that verse. But listen, when it says that if there's a branch that does not bear fruit, what it's saying is that it's probably not really a branch. Because if there's a branch attached to the vine and it's not bearing fruit, then it's really not a branch. It's a dead piece of wood. And so in order for the vine and the branches that are bearing fruit to bear fruit better, you need to clear away the dead wood. And so in your life, there are areas of dead wood. And God wants to clean those areas out so that the branches that are bearing fruit can bear fruit better. Okay, you understand that? Now, it also says, like I said, in the Greek, that it means lifts up. And one of the things that a vine dresser does is to make sure that the branches, right, get their proper amount of, you know, water and sunshine and whatever it is they need to grow. Maybe that branch is in the wrong spot and it just needs to be lifted up slightly so it can get more sunshine. And there it'll become more fruitful. Well, that's another act of what the vine dresser does. He recognizes that that branch needs to be moved a little. Let's lift that branch up. Got to remember, though, that if that branch, whatever that branch may be, doesn't bear any fruit at all, God's eventually going to cut that branch off. And then, as it tells us later, throw it into the fire. Okay? And we know this because of Luke 13, for example. Jesus told a parable about a fig tree. And it says a man had planted a fig tree in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and he didn't found any. Now, I'm not going to get into the whole history of fig trees and how fig trees can look like they're in bloom even when they're not, which is something that deals with Jesus and him cursing a fig tree and all these other things. That's a completely another Sunday, you know, message. But he came, and there's no fruit on this fig tree, and he says, cut it down. Right? He tells the guy who planted it, he says, cut that thing down. It's not bearing any fruit. And the guy says, who I'm assuming is the vine dresser who's running the vineyard, he's like, no, right? Let me give it another year. Let me clear out around it. Let me put on some more manure. Let me fertilize it better. Let me, you know, do this, do that, right? And if you come back in a year and it's not bearing any fruit, then you cut it down. So the idea of that parable is exactly what he's talking about with the vine dresser. He's going to lift it up. He's going to cut it away. He's going to do the pruning that he needs to do. He may give it more time if he needs to. Hey, you need sunshine's only a couple inches away. Let's move this branch up. Maybe it'll bear fruit. But eventually, if he comes back and it's still not bearing fruit, he's going to cut it. Right? He's going to cut it. The greatest judgment that God could bring on us as a believer is to let us have our own way. Right? Give us what we want. Because what we want a lot of times is not what God wants for us. Instead, what does he do? He prunes us. And in doing so, he's encouraging us to bear more fruit. Because pruning can be tough, and pruning can be painful, and often we don't enjoy it at all, right? But we understand we need it. And since we know that God loves us, and we understand that he prunes us, and he prunes us through his word, and he prunes us through his spirit, then we understand that he knows what he's doing. And we understand it's for our benefit and for his glory. We let him do it. Now, so that framework is that Jesus is the true vine, God the Father is the vine dresser, and in verse 5, we are the branches. I am the vine, it says. Jesus is saying, you are the branches. So he's talking to his disciples. You are the branches. So those who follow Jesus are the branches. Those who abide in Christ are the branches. Right? Those who are of their faith in Jesus are a branch. If you don't abide in Jesus, then verse 6 is the one you need to read, which is the warning. Right? Verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's the warning. Listen, it's better to be pruned, okay, than to cut up and burned. It's better to abide in Christ than not. So the framework in which all of this in this passage that we're talking about is that the true vine is Jesus. That means all the other vines are a copy, by the way. Right? The true vine is Jesus. Not a vine, but the true vine. So all other vines are a copy. The vine dresser is God the Father, and those who abide in Christ are the branches. That's the framework for everything in this passage. You got it? All right. I knew you understood it already. So, you gotta ask yourself then, if the key to this is abiding in Christ, isn't that where you want to be? Yes, it is. Right? So, you might say, well, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Right? And I don't want you just to say, well, being a Christian. Right? Because there's more to it. There's more to it. We live in a day and an age where many people profess to be a Christian. We're a Christian nation, supposedly, though I don't personally agree with this statement, right? But the stats say that 60%, that number used to be much higher at one point, not too many years ago, that 60% of the United States claims to be Christian, right? And Christianity, of course, is considered the major religion of the United States. So we live in a country that, for the most part, professes to be a Christian country. And if you would just ask them, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, I'm a Christian, is the answer that you would primarily get. But calling oneself a Christian and actually abiding in Christ aren't necessarily the same thing. Specifically thinking of many religions that claim to be Christian religions that aren't, such as the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I won't get into any others, not to cause any problems. Right? And then, of course, there's another religion that is a very big religion today. It's called cultural Christianity. And cultural Christianity is a false Christian religion that has to do more with your upbringing and your family background than your personal faith in Christ Jesus. Somehow you think that you're a Christian just because your parents were or your grandparents were. And you've inherited your faith. You've inherited your salvation. But that can't happen. So there's a lot of people who honor Jesus with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. So what does it mean to abide in Christ? The phrase is important because, like I said, he uses it like 9 or 10 times. It can be translated many different ways in the Greek. It's the key takeaway from this passage. It's about abiding in Christ. Well, the word means, in the Greek, it can mean remain, it can mean dwell, it can mean tarry, or it can mean endure. The Greek word is meno. Jesus speaking to a lot of the religious leaders and the Jews after in John chapter 8, not too long ago we were there, right? And there were many who walked away from Jesus, but there are many who put their faith and believed in Jesus. And he said, listen, okay, to those who believed in him, he said, listen, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Well, they had just become Christian. They had just put their faith in him. And his encouragement to them is to do what? It's to abide in his word. It's to remain in his word, right? He's like, you believe in me? Fantastic. Great start. Now remain in my word, right? Endure in my word, right? Then you will actually be my disciple. Why do we bring that up? Because there are so many things in life that will drag you away from remaining and enduring and abiding in Jesus. See, abiding isn't just professing to be a Christian. Abiding is remaining in Christ as you go through the ups and the downs of life. Abiding is remaining in Christ when the struggles get real, right? And the difficulties are overwhelming. Right? When you have to endure because of your faith in Christ, that's abiding in Jesus. For those who just profess with their mouth that they're a Christian, when those things happen, that is when they no longer abide and they walk away. Jesus knows that the disciples are about to hit a moment in their life that they could easily walk away from their faith in Christ. And that's when he's crucified. That's when everything that they thought was going to happen, they realize isn't happening the way that they expected. And if there was ever a moment where they would abandon their faith, that would be a time when they would. Because their Messiah, or who they thought was the Messiah, has now been killed and is crucified on a cross. This is not supposed to happen. And he's telling them before it happens, as a word of encouragement and comfort, listen, abide in me. Stay. Remain in me. Endure through these things. That's what it means, right? Stay in my word. Regardless of how you're being tossed around and regardless of what's going around in the world, regardless of what you see on the news, regardless of the horrific things that are happening worldwide and globally, remain in my word. Stay with me. Endure it, right? So then we have to ask, well, how do we know if we're abiding in Christ? And the answer is really simple. It's what we talked about last week. That's how it ties into this week, right? It's he gives the answer in actually 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verse 13, he says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us." All right, are you ready? "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us," right? "Because he has given us his Spirit." The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, because of our faith in Christ Jesus, we now have an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Because we have that, that testifies that we are abiding in Christ. You want to know whether or not you're abiding in Christ? Well, this is the Holy Spirit living within you. Because if he is, you're abiding in Christ. There you go. It doesn't mean life is easy. It doesn't mean it's not going to be tough. It doesn't mean that you're going to go through a lot of things. That's why abide can mean so much. Because it's a struggle to abide. But that's why you have to endure. So you abide in Christ. If you have the Holy Spirit within you, you're abiding in Christ. The Holy Spirit testifies to us that we are his. So then you might ask, well, why would some people not remain? Right? When we already just went over it. They don't remain because of the cares of the world. That's what it tells us in Matthew 13. When we look at the parable of the sower and the seeds that fall in all kinds of different soils, which has to do with people's hearts and those hearts out in the world today. Right? And there's the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches, they choke the word and it proves to be unfruitful. Why is that important? Well, what's the purpose of being a branch? It's to bear fruit. And when those cares of the world come up and they choke the word out from us, that is when we walk away. And we're no longer being fruitful, if we were even fruitful to begin with, because the purpose of a branch is bearing fruit. And you obviously can get that right from what we read here today, but if you want another passage, Romans 7:4 tells it to you. It says, "Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him, Jesus, who has been raised from the dead for this specific purpose." Ready? "In order that we may bear fruit for God." Right? Jesus was raised from the dead so that we may bear fruit for God. So the purpose of the branch, if Jesus is the true vine and we're the branches, the purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. Now, here is where we get into murky waters. Right? What's bearing fruit then? Right? If we've already figured out what abiding in Christ is, and it's important for us to abide in Christ, if Christ is the true vine and we need to abide in him, abiding in him, we know we are if we have the Holy Spirit. Then what's bearing fruit? Because that's the thing that can send people off on so many different tangents and make you feel like you've never borne fruit ever in your entire life. Because they'll tell you what bearing fruit is, but that's, right? Oh, bearing fruit. Oh, let me tell you. Let me show you the notches on my belt from how well I bear fruit, right? Right? You want to bear fruit, do you not? Yes, because that's your purpose. Your purpose is to bear fruit. If you're a branch, your purpose is to bear fruit. Jesus died and was resurrected so that you will bear fruit for God. It's all for the glory of God. You want your life to bear fruit, so you want to bear fruit. What is bearing fruit? Listen, I believe that definitions should be stated clearly so that they can be clearly understood so as not to lead to wide and varied speculations. Because I think that's a problem, especially within the church. Because I think there's a lot of speculation when it comes to the idea of bearing fruit. Right? Oh, bearing fruit is saving people. Right? Bearing fruit is just leading people to Christ. Well, first of all, you didn't actually do that job. The job was done by the Holy Spirit. Right? He is working in you and through you. And if you're taking credit for it, you're on the wrong side of it to begin with. Right? So, but bearing fruit isn't, that is a result of bearing fruit. That is not in and of itself bearing fruit. Because you bore fruit, someone was pointed to Christ. That's a result of the fruit, right? And the reason we need to understand what bearing fruit is, and I'll get there, don't worry, is because there is good and bad fruit. And it says in the Bible, in God's word, it tells us we will be recognized by our fruit. And we want that to be good fruit, do we not? Not bad fruit. We don't want to be recognized for our bad fruit. We want to, I'm not saying any of you ever put out bad fruit, but come on, right? But we want to be recognized for our good fruit. That's Matthew 7, verse 15 to 20. It says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" The answer is no, right? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So you're going to be recognized by your fruits, good or bad. You're going to be recognized by your fruits. James 3:12 says this, "Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Right? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." I actually like the Message version of that. I don't like the Message as a translation. I don't recommend anyone ever read it. But every once in a while, it's good to look at some of their translations of things. It says, "Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of clear, cool water, are you?" The answer is no, you're not going. You're going to get what you see for the most part, or you should. But there is good and bad fruit. And just in case you want to know what happens to the bad fruit, that's in Revelation chapter 14. Ultimately, the bad fruit's going to be gathered up by an angel. He's going to take his sickle. He's going to come down. He's going to gather the clusters from the vine of the earth where the grapes are ripe. And he's going to take that harvest and he's going to throw it into the winepress of the wrath of God. That's where the bad fruit's going. It's not where you want to be, right? You don't want to be there. So what is bearing fruit? What is good fruit? How does the Bible define it? Well, the Bible defines bearing fruit in many different ways. There is not one way that you're bearing fruit. Matter of fact, very simply, the first thing you think of when I say bearing fruit, you probably think of what? Yeah, the fruits of the Spirit. Yeah, that's bearing fruit. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, then you have the fruits of the Spirit. And if those fruits are evident in your life, if people see that in you, then guess what you're doing? You're bearing fruit. Right? Hebrews 3:13-15 says, "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God." What is that? That's your worship. Right? And he says, "That worship is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." So your worship of God is fruit. So if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you have the fruits of the Spirit. If you're worshiping God, that's fruit. So you're bearing fruit. So worship is fruit. Gifts of the Spirit are fruit. Romans 6:22 tells us that our sanctification is fruit. Our growth in God is fruit. So your sanctification, your growth, as you're maturing, becoming more holy as he is holy, guess what that is? That's fruit. That's fruit as well. Your growth is fruit. It leads to eternal life. But the problem we have is that it would seem in many circles, the church has narrowed fruit down to this idea of results. Results are a product of fruit, in my opinion. They themselves are not fruit. And they're not bad things to look at necessarily, except when we flaunt them around, right? Look what we did. Ho, 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 50,000 people baptized this weekend, you know? I remember there was a local church, and I don't want to pick on it too much, but I like picking on it. But it one Sunday it made a post, "We received $1 million in donations this day. Woohoo!" I'm like, okay, thanks for making us look small. But they flaunt these things around, right? Look at how many people we baptized. Look at how many people came to Christ. They post the numbers on their social media memes. And these things in themselves are not bad at all. It's great to see people get baptized. It's great to see people coming to the Lord. They themselves are not fruit. They are the results of fruit. But when we say that fruit, therefore, is this or that, if we specify and put it down there, right, if it's about the notches on our belt, then what we end up doing is that we end up judging one another by these things, by these results. Right? Well, I don't know if you're a really healthy church because you're not doing the same thing we are. Your numbers aren't the same. You must not be healthy. Do you realize if we want to use this type of analogy, you know, a church that, if you want to use it like an apple tree or something like that, and talking about bearing fruit, if you plant an apple tree and it gives you an apple, it has done its job, right? That's what it was created for. If you plant an apple tree and it gives you 100 apples, that's great. It gave you 100 apples. It still did its job. It's no less of an, it's no greater of an apple tree than the one that only gave you one. And the one that only gave you one is no less of an apple tree than the one that gave you 100. They're both apple trees, and they did their job. Exactly what they were supposed to do and how they, what they were created to do. So we don't need to be judging one another by looking at these results and these numbers and saying, oh, well, that's fruit, so therefore they must not be bearing fruit because they're not doing the same thing. Nope, sorry. If fruit is just the fruits of the Spirit, if fruit is also your worship, if fruit is your sanctification and your holiness, then you have to be looking at a much larger picture than just things like that. Because fruit is so much more than that. And fruit is also unique and individual to each person. Because the gifts of the Spirit are unique and individual to each person. Listen, machines can produce results, right? Computers can give you results, right? Software can do your homework for you. ChatGPT can write your term paper. There are many ways to get results. And churches will get results through many worldly, non-organic ways. Right? Don't get me wrong. I'm not picking on these things. We can reap a great harvest through the gospel. But there are many ways that the churches can produce results without, and they can do it in ways that are strictly man-made. They're not organic, and they're not spirit-filled. So results in that sense are not fruit. The numbers are not fruit. It's not a biblical concept. In the natural world, fruit is the result of a plant, which is a living organism, producing what it was created and designed to produce. It's a natural thing. You plant doesn't really have to strain at doing it, nor does it have to be taught how to do it. It just naturally does it. And very importantly, it also takes time and cultivation for fruit to grow. You don't plant a vine or an apple tree or whatever it is you want to use in that picture and then walk out the next day and find it fully grown, producing grapes or apples. Or I mean, that would be amazing. I'm gonna put these grapes up, and tomorrow I'm going to come out and I'm going to have the whole, all these bushels of grapes overnight. It's fantastic. It doesn't work like that. It takes time and cultivation for the fruit to grow, hence the need for a vine dresser. If it didn't take any time at all, if all these things happened overnight, we wouldn't need a vine dresser, but we do need a vine dresser. We need someone who's going to cultivate and take care of the vine and prune the vine and shape and mold it, water it, and that's God. Right? A good crop does not come overnight, and one grape is still fruit as much as a bumper crop is. As a Christian, as someone who abides in Christ, guess what? You naturally bear fruit. So remember that. Fruit is unique to each tree. Your fruit is unique to you. My fruit would be unique to me. As long as we are abiding in Christ, which is the key, we then are bearing fruit. And don't let anyone ever tell you that you're not. Because the vine dresser is God. It's not me. I'm not here to cut you and prune you and do that work. That's God's work to do. And also remember this. The fruit that you produce is not for you. The branch does not eat the grape that it produces. It's for someone else, right? Someone else benefits from your fruit, and eventually, hopefully, and prayerfully, more fruit will come from your fruit. But man-made results are dead, and they do not reproduce because they're not a living organism. And fruit only comes from a living organism, right? What fruit looks like and whether or not it's a bumper crop or not, that's not the picture. That's not the end game. It's not the true sign of a healthy branch. Ultimately, what we need to understand is that true fruit only comes from where there's life. And who is life? Jesus. Right? So true fruit only comes from the true vine. And the only place in the Bible where it says that people will know we are Christians, does it say somewhere in the Bible, people will know you're Christians if you baptize 15,000 people? No, it doesn't say that anywhere in the Bible. People will know you're a Christian if you lead a million people to Christ. No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. People will know you're Christians if you hold a big thing and 50,000 people show up and you have a TV contract and you write a bunch of big best-selling books. No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. It doesn't say any of those things in the Bible. Those are results. The only thing it says in the Bible so that people will know you're Christians, they will know you're Christians by your love. And love is a fruit, right? Fruit of the Spirit. Which is why that's how Jesus ends it here, right? If you will keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, he says in verse 10, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, right? In verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends, right? Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Fruit. The only fruit that really matters is love, ultimately, that the world sees. But you can have all the other things, and as the Bible tells us, they're just gongs going off if you don't have love. You need love. That's the fruit that the world needs to see, is your love. Right? Love is the greatest fruit that we can produce. Nothing else matches it, and it only comes from us and through us if we abide in Jesus. How do we abide in Jesus? How do we know we're abiding in Jesus? Because he has given us his Holy Spirit. So we know we're abiding in Jesus if you have his Holy Spirit, and if you're abiding in Jesus and you're producing fruit, and the fruit that you really need to produce is love. But you can only do it with Jesus. You can't do it without Jesus, because apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Which is why the key to everything he's talking about here is abiding in Jesus. Right? A fruitful life of a believer is a life that abides in Christ. Let me just end with this one thing. Remember, this is given as encouragement to his disciples. So he's telling them this, and this is what you need to remember. He's telling them that if you abide in me, if you abide in Christ, then you are inseparable from God. Okay? You're inseparable from God, because that's the picture that we see in these verses. It's about our relationship with Jesus, the vine and the branch. We're completely dependent on Jesus. We need a constant connection. We have to be attached. As the branch, right, depends on the vine, the branch can do nothing without the vine. Jesus wanted his disciples to know that as the true vine, he would remain with them and they to him as branches are connected to the vine. It's a natural thing, he says. So stay with me. Abide in me. Right? I'm going to continue to nourish and sustain you, just as the vine nourishes the branches where they develop their fruit. I'm going to be with you because I'm leaving you with my Holy Spirit, and you're going to continue to grow fruit. And as it continues to develop and as that fruit continues to grow, and I am with you. You're inseparable from me. So abide in Jesus. Be fruitful. Love one another. Colossians 1:10 says this, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word, and I thank you, Lord, for this message. And I pray, Lord, that you just continue to speak this out to us. And I pray, Lord, that we can continue to be a light in the darkness and love one another. It's the greatest thing that we have. Lord, continually remind us through your Spirit that we are connected to you and it is inseparable, so that we can be encouraged and comforted and not lose hope in the times that we are in, so that we can continue to bear fruit. I thank you for this. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.